There's a little letter in the back of your New Testament, close to the end. It's called one of the pastoral epistles. Pastoral epistles because Paul wrote to pastors of churches, giving them ideas, thoughts, directions, and instruction. One of them is to a man by the name of Titus. Titus. Very little is known about Titus. We don't know much. We don't know his parents. We don't know where he came from so much. But we do know this. He was Greek. And Paul said it in the book of Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 3. But not even Titus, he said, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, Paul went up, if you remember, to the conference in Jerusalem. He took Titus. They met Peter, they met James, they met John, and he said, you know, they didn't tell him to be circumcised, so why are you now forcing these other people now to be circumcised? So definitely, he was Paul's fellow worker, definitely, and an assistant. And you see, I'll start in chapter 2 again, beginning in verse 1. In Galatians, Paul says, Galatians 2, verse 1, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. So Titus accompanied. So evidently, this guy was good. He was a good worker. He was a good follower of Paul. And I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. And they said, well, what are you talking to the Gentiles about? So he said, I'm telling them. I'm telling them about this and about Christ and about Jesus and about salvation and about reconciliation, all the things that Paul writes about. But he didn't tell them to be circumcised. So he says, I told them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run in vain. I just didn't want to be off base with them. Yet, he says in verse 3, like we just read, not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. I read that from the New International Version. How did Titus become a Christian? Well, it appears, and it's possible, that Paul converted him, because in Titus chapter 1 and verse 4, he writes, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus. To Titus, my true son. Now often, you know, for Timothy, he said, you're like my son in the faith, because Paul converted Timothy. So Titus evidently may have been converted by Paul. He called him his true son. He also calls him, by the way, brother. You know, you're his brother. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, he said, I had no relief for my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. I couldn't find Titus my brother. So he's a brother in the faith. He was a son in the faith. He was a fellow worker in the faith. You see it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23. Whether any inquire about Titus, he is my partner and my fellow worker. I'm reading that from the American Standard Version of the Bible. He says, he is my partner and my fellow worker to you, or our brethren. And they are the messengers of the churches. They are the glory of Christ. So Paul had Titus, fellow worker, brother in Christ, son in the gospel. He felt like he was the son. And you see also that he was a man who was very earnest. Paul could trust this guy. He could trust this man, and he could trust him with the charge of the churches. You'll see it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But here it is. Now, Paul, he evidently was a great pastor. He was an evangelist. He had good character. And this is what Paul says of him in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 15. And his affection is more abundantly toward you. He's talking about Titus in the few verses before that. His affection is more abundantly toward you while he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 17, Paul writes, "For he accepted indeed our exhortation, but being himself very earnest, he set forth to you on his own account." In other words, we told him about you. We told him Corinth needed help. We told him the churches there needed help. And on his own volition, he said, I'm going to head out. I'm heading out to Corinth. I'll help out. And then he writes this. Listen to this statement from Paul in verse 16 in chapter 8 of Corinthians. "But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus." So here was a man who was a pastor, he was an evangelist, he was Paul's brother in the faith, he was Paul's son in the gospel, and he says, you know, Titus has the same earnest care for you that I have. And in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, we read in verse 18, "I exhorted Titus, and I sent the brother with him. Did Titus take any advantage of you?" Now, Paul is having to defend himself to the Corinthians there. This whole letter of 2 Corinthians is more of a defense of what he did, of his ministry, of how he worked for them. It was his defense, saying, look, I didn't take advantage of you. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did any of these people do it? Didn't they walk in the same spirit? Didn't they walk with me in the same way, the same steps? So, Titus was one of Paul's people that he could rely on. He could rely on him to take care of things. In fact, as Paul said, "I left you in Crete to take care of some of the things. I was there, I preached it, but you're going to go in and make sure everything is doing well." The question comes up for many different scholars, and they'll say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we have this statement by Paul, "For Demas forsook me, having loved this present world, and he went to Thessalonica. Crescens went to Galatia. Titus went to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me," he says, you know, in the next. "Only Luke is with me." Now, with these comments, I don't think Titus actually left him, you know. It just seems like Titus went somewhere, but he didn't love this world. He didn't return to the world. Paul's not condemning him in any way. He's condemning Demas, who forsook me, having loved this present world. And he went to Thessalonica. Crescens went to Galatia. Titus went to Dalmatia. I just don't think that Titus did that. Everybody's subject to an interpretation on those words. Now, with all Paul's comments, and you heard, you know, I've just read you all of Paul's comments. The guy had a heart for the ministry. He served. He was very willing to go. He did not take advantage of the brethren. He was a solid person in helping and with a love of his heart for the brethren. And yet, here's the strange thing. His name is not mentioned in the book of Acts. Not mentioned. Paul, you know, Timothy is mentioned, other people are mentioned, but Titus is not mentioned. As much as he had done for the churches for pulling in, you know, he was part of the collection that they took to Jerusalem, he is not mentioned in the book of Acts. And no one seems to know why. A lot of speculation as to why isn't he mentioned? But then again, Acts maybe not, is not to follow every person that was there. I mean, you know, how to mention all the people that were there. I guess a lot of people are not mentioned in the book of Acts. Certainly Priscilla and Aquila are, and different others, but we don't know why Titus's name does not appear. But in his letter, here's Paul's letter to Titus. I'm going to begin in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a bond servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now you'll look in vain to find any letters from Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude, or others who say that they are God's apostle. You'll never see that in the New Testament. Only one person is God's apostle. Who do you think that was? That was Jesus Christ. He was the one sent from God. Everyone else is an apostle, if they are an apostle at all, they are an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says here. Okay? I'm a bond servant of God, but I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of those who chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to right to godliness. Now you'll see the same thing when he writes Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus who is our hope. So he's an apostle of Christ, not apostle of God. Because the Bible talks about in Hebrews, it's that Jesus is God's apostle. Paul uses the term slave, bond servant. The word is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, a transliteration from the Greek. The word literally means a slave. Now, it's translated servant because the word slave in English, and especially in our American English, has a very negative connotation. But there were slaves in the New Testament times, and there were slaves in Old Testament times, and one of the ways you became a slave, it had nothing to do with race, by the way. It could be in the same race, the same general Noatian descendants, but you were a slave, even if you were a fellow Israelite, because you went into debt so much that you owed this person, had to work it off. You owe this person, you know, and so you sell your property to him, and then you say, I'll work for you, and I'll work it off. Or if you stole, you know, you committed a crime, you became somebody's slave until you worked it off. You call it a servant if you want, but this is the way. Now, Paul says, I'm a slave, okay? Listen to Titus 1, verse 1. He's a slave. This letter then from Paul, God's slave, Christ's apostle, okay, features the faith of God's chosen ones and the knowledge of the truth as it relates to godliness. That's what he talks about in verse 1. Okay? You'll see the same word in chapter 2 in Titus in verse 9 where it says, I urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. If you're a slave, you'd be subject to your masters. Now, the slave-servant idea is also used to describe our relationship with God. In the Old Testament, there's another word, Hebrew word used, and it means slave. It's translated often servant, but it does mean slave. Psalm 19 is a very famous psalm. I'm going to begin in verse 9. The fear of the eternal is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the eternal are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant, that Hebrew word could be slave, your servant is warned to keep them. There is great, and in keeping them, there's great reward. Who can discern his own errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant. Now, this psalm was sung. You sing it. If you sing it, you're going to sing, keep back your servant. Who are you talking about? You're talking about yourself in relationship to God. The servant-God relationship is for everybody. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19, you see, he's referring to himself as a servant. Psalm 119 and verse, now 119 and verse 17 reads, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. So we're all servants, right? And the Apostle Paul makes that plain when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21. Were you called as while a slave? I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it, he says. But if you are able to become free, do that. Buy your freedom, get your freedom. Many, many slaves were able to buy their freedom. They pay it off. Okay, I'm free now. You don't have any control over me. I got out of it. Now listen to verse 22. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Now in this world he was called while a slave, but in the church he's the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. In the church, we're all Christ's slave. So just because somebody was called and they came into the gospel and they came and they were converted while in this world they were a slave to someone else, in the church, they're God's, the Lord's freed man. And if you were called while free in the church, you're also like one everyone else. We're all slaves of God. We're all God's slaves. The word is also used of God's leaders, the leaders of God's people. It's used of God's people, and it's used of the leaders of God's people. It's used of Moses in Psalm 105, where it says, he sent Moses his slave. It reads servant, but it's the same word. And Aaron, whom he had chosen. Moses was God's servant, God's slave. Joshua, in Joshua 24, verse 29, and it came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the slave of the Eternal, died, being 110 years old. And in Judges, you see, in Judges 2 and verse 8, it talks about Joshua. Joshua, the son of Nun, almost the same words, wording, the servant of the Eternal. That Hebrew word means slave as well. Died at the age of 110. In Psalms 105, you see that Abraham is called God's servant, his slave. The Hebrew word is Ebed, E-B-E-D. It means slave. It means servant. You remember Abednego, it's a servant or slave of the god Nego, the god of fire. Abed is the word for slave. In Psalm 105 and verse 42, for he remembered his holy word with Abraham his slave, his Ebed. And he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. Abraham was his slave. Joshua was his slave. Notice David also, Psalm 89 and verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my Ebed, my slave. I've sworn to David my slave. Every one of these great leaders and all of the followers, everyone who has a relationship with God, has a slave-servant-master relationship. God is our master. Jacob, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 48 and verse 20, go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, declare with the sound of the joyful shouting, proclaim this, send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Eternal has redeemed his servant, his Ebed, Jacob. His return, and it has to do with the whole country, but Jacob also was his servant. Paul corrects the secular usage of slave. He connects the secular usage of the word slave and makes it a spiritual thing. And you'll see it here in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. Beginning in verse 16. I'm just going to read two verses here. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are the slaves of the one you obey? So now he takes a secular thing. There were slaves in that time. And now he's going to make it a spiritual thing. You are the slaves of the one you obey. Now he says, either of sin. Are you going to obey sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, verse 18, you became slaves of righteousness. So it doesn't matter what our status is on the outside. It doesn't matter who you are, what your race is, or anything about you. What matters is your connection to God, and you are a slave of God and a slave of righteousness because you've committed that. And perhaps there's no greater title. Paul, he writes in Romans 1:1, a bond servant of Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant, he's talking to Timothy, you're the minister, you're the Lord's bondservant, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. In Colossians 1 and verse 7, just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, fellow bond slave, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And in Colossians 4 and verse 7, as to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bond servant, fellow bond slave in the Lord, will bring you this information. Ministers, church members, great leaders of the Old Testament, everyone, including you. And the greatest tribute you can have. You. What's your name? A bond servant of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord.